Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession or confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses truly was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In the book of Hebrews, we have found so far that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. First of all, he spoke about Christ's superiority to the prophets. The second thing we saw was that Christ was superior to angels. Now, the reason, once again, just to remind you, is that the book is written to Jews who had begun to follow Jesus Christ. And I believe for the better part, most of them were truly converted. They became followers of Christ. They were believers of Christ, and they were born again. But because they were Jews and because they were Christians, they were doubly persecuted. And they were suffering. And they were going through a time of severe testing and difficulties and hardships. And so many of these Jewish Christians were beginning to get discouraged in their Christianity, and they were turning back from following Christ, and they were going back to what they knew in Judaism. They were going back to the old covenant, to the old law. They were going back to the covenant that was given or mediated by angels and so forth, and spoken of by the prophets. They were basically backsliding from following Christ, going back into Judaism. And so the whole book of Hebrews is setting forth Christ's superiority to the old covenant and to the old dispensation, in a sense, that God gave to the angels. Now, the natural progression follows that the next person needed to be dealt with would be that of Moses. You see, the angels were the supernatural agents in the giving of the law. The Jews believed that the angels were part of the giving of the law, but they gave the law to Moses. And so Moses was the human mediator. And so now we go from the supernatural mediators, the angels, to the human agent that was involved in the giving of the law, and that would be Moses. So beginning in the third chapter, we come to another section. That's why I've given you the background. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Christ's superiority or Christ's superiority to Moses. Now, we could go off on a whole study of Moses just to emphasize why it is that Moses had to be dealt with. Because in the mind of the Jew, Moses was a very important person. Matter of fact, to the Jew, there was no one more important than Moses. I mean, he was really up there. Even Jewish tradition saw Moses as superior to angels. Even though angels were more powerful in might and they were spirit beings, still Moses held a unique position in the mind of the Jew. Now, just a few quick reasons why. First of all, he was chosen by God. If you read the story of Moses, when Moses was born, as the children of Israel were in the bondage of Egypt, they were in Egypt, his parents saw that he was a fair child, fair unto God. They saw that there was something special about him. And you remember his mother made the little basket, put Moses in it, put him out on the Nile River, and that God miraculously provided in preserving Moses. The daughter of Pharaoh, the princess of Egypt, she came and found the little baby. And at the right moment, Moses cried, and it perhaps touched her heart, and she took the child home. They say, tradition says, that an angel pinched the baby just at the right moment and cried so that the princess, his heart would be touched. Miriam, seeing in the bushes what was going on, ran over and said, to the princess, would you like for me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? And she said, oh yeah, that'd be great. And so she ran home and she said, Mama, Moses is okay. And the princess needs you to nurse him and she's going to pay you for it. Pretty good, huh, ladies? Get paid to nurse your own baby? That'd be great. And God miraculously preserved this young child, Moses. He was chosen by God to be God's deliverer. And then secondly, he was the one who delivered Israel. They were in bondage. Who was their deliverer? But Moses. And all the miracles that were performed through this man in the Exodus, the water turned to blood and the plague and culminating in the Passover, all happening through Moses. He was also the prophet of God supreme, par excellence. Perhaps, in a sense, the greatest prophet ever for the nation, speaking for God. You know, the Bible says with other prophets, God spoke through his word and through visions and dreams and so forth, but with Moses, God said, I speak face to face. Isn't that cool? This guy is radical. I just talk to him face to face. And that's what happened when he got the law. God was just communicating with Moses so that when Moses brought down the law, his face was shining, his face was glowing like an angel. Just the radiance, the glow from the face of Moses. And so Moses was their prophet. He represented God to the people. He was the lawgiver. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy, are written by Moses. Matter of fact, the Jews refer to the Old Testament as the Law of Moses. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole Pentateuch is the Law of Moses. And then you have the precepts and the ordinances and so forth that were given through Moses. Moses was the great historian for the people of Israel. Again, through Moses, God recorded their history in those first five books of the Bible. And the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever walked on the earth. Now, this, of course, is not taking into consideration Christ, but Moses, being a man, was the most humble man that ever walked on the earth. And though he was one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known, it didn't go to his head. He was also humble. And so he was a great man. But we see tonight that Jesus was superior even to Moses. In order to get these Jews to really focus on Christ, he's going to have to show them that Jesus is far superior to the man Moses. Now, first the command to consider Christ in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The wherefore in verse 1 ties it in with, of course, what has gone before us already. Backing up into chapter 2, we were looking at the reasons why God became a man in Jesus Christ. Why the incarnation? And we looked at all the things that Jesus accomplished in the incarnation in becoming a man. And so the focus is still on Jesus. So because of what Jesus has done, and he speaks of him being superior to angels in the end of the second chapter, he says, therefore, or wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, this is the injunction, we are to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Now, notice that the readers of this letter are referred to in two different ways in verse 1. First, they are called holy brethren. And secondly, they are referred to as partakers of the heavenly calling. The word holy means to be set apart. The word saint, sanctify, come from the same root word, holy. They were huios, they were set apart unto God. They were sanctified brethren. The word brethren literally means from the same womb. They were all holy brethren. They were born from the womb of God, the Holy Spirit. They were born into the family of God. Now there are unholy brethren, there are different kinds of brethren, but this is holy brethren. As Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the family of God. And we are unique in that we are not only children of God, but we are holy children of God. We are set apart unto God. We belong to God. We are sanctified. Now, this deals with the position that every child of God has. Every Christian is holy positionally. The key is for us as Christians to be holy practically. And there's two different things. In God's sight, in Christ, I am holy. But in maybe my friend's sight, or my husband's sight, or my wife's sight, or my children's sight, I may not be that holy. If you were to ask my children, is your dad holy? They'd probably laugh. They'd say, well, he likes to wear holy t-shirts around the house. My wife hates those things. I love them. But this is not the kind of holiness we're speaking of. Positional holiness is that which I receive the moment I become a Christian. I'm placed in Christ and I'm holy as He is. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Christ's righteousness is imputed to me. This is the kind of holiness that I need to be just thankful for. But I need to pray that the Holy Spirit who now lives in me would produce Christ's holiness in my daily life, in my daily walk. That the fruit of the Spirit would be manifested in my life. That I would live out my position as a holy brethren. Now, this is the first time in the book the readers are addressed directly. And one of the raging debates with the book of Hebrews is, are the readers Christian or are they not? Are they saved or not? Are they just someone who is kind of leaving Judaism and considering Christ, or kind of leaning that way, but they weren't really regenerated, they weren't saved, or perhaps are they really saved and now they're backsliding? And as I said, I think primarily that the readers were saved. They were Christians. Here very clearly they are called holy brethren. In verse 12, take heed, brethren. Several places throughout the book you find them referred to as brethren. Now, the word brethren there includes sisters too, so don't freak out, ladies. You're included. This is holy brethren and sistren. You're all under the women are underneath that title, brethren, as well. First time they're called holy brethren, and he's writing to Christians. Second characteristic or title for them is partakers of the heavenly calling. I like that. Did you know as a Christian that you are a partaker of a calling? God has called you by His grace. You are the called of God, the called out ones. A matter of fact, the Greek word that is translated church often in the Bible is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out assembly, called out ones, called out people. And so as the holy brethren, we're also called by God. Speaks of His grace. And the word partakers is the same word used back in the second chapter where Jesus Christ was a partaker of flesh and blood. And it has the idea of to experience, to literally experience, to taste fully of. And so as Christians, we have fully tasted of the heavenly calling. We have been called by God and we are partakers in a full sense of that heavenly calling. Now the heavenly calling has two aspects. First, its origin is from heaven, and its destination is from heaven. God has called me from heaven to heaven. God in heaven's calling me to Himself. And so that's why the Christian life is a heavenly calling. Now, as part of this heavenly calling, this is what we're supposed to do. And this is really the central command and kind of theme of these first six verses tonight. We are to consider, verse 1, the apostle, high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. This is the command. And that is in the command too. We are commanded here to consider Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is in heaven, because he sits on the right hand of the Father, we have a heavenly calling. We are to set our minds on him. We're to focus on him. Now, it's interesting. The word consider there literally means mind down. If you were to translate it, it has the idea of your mind being focused or concentrated on something. Literally, it means mind down. And it means to think deeply. It means to concentrate. It means to be focused on Christ. Get your mind focused deeply, concentrating on Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion tonight, we'll talk about how to do that. But the command or the injunction, first of all, is simply to do that, that our mind should be focused on, thinking on, meditating on Jesus Christ. That's why we have to guard what comes into our minds. We have to guard our eye gate. What we watch is what we think about. You can't watch something and not think about it. So we need to watch what we watch. We need to guard what we listen to. And we need to keep our minds focused on Jesus Christ. And not just a kind of little quick thought, but a deep thought and a thinking very focusedly and concentratedly on Jesus Christ. It's a strong word that means to think down very in a very concentrated kind of way. And so we are to consider. Now, there are three aspects of Christ that we are to consider tonight. And I'm just going to give them to you very simply. And each one of them will see that Christ's superiority to Moses. First, we are to consider or think deeply of Jesus Christ as our apostle and high priest, right there in the first verse. Consider Jesus Christ, who is your apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, that's something as Christians we do. We're confessing Christ, and we confess him here as our apostle and high priest. Now, this is the only time Jesus is ever called an apostle in the Bible. And it's the same Greek word that's used for the 12 apostles. But here it's an interesting thought that Jesus Christ is called an apostle. We don't often think of him in that role. Now, the word literally means one who is sent out with full authority, fully commissioned, with full power. An apostle is kind of like an ambassador of a country. He's commissioned and sent out, and he has full authority of that country. When he speaks for the country. We send an ambassador to Germany, and he speaks to the German people and the German government with full authority, as the United States would speak. And so, Jesus Christ is our apostle. He's our ambassador. He was sent from the Father to represent the Father. He had the full authority of the Father. Jesus many times spoke of himself as being sent by the Father. That's the key there that you need to get a hold of. It's significant. He was sent by the Father. The contrast with Moses is going to be he was called by God. Jesus was sent from God. In John 17, verse 3, John says, and this is life eternal, or Jesus, excuse me, is actually speaking in his high priestly prayer. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thee whom thou hast, and me whom thou hast sent, referring to himself. This is life eternal, that they might know him whom thou hast sent. Jesus referring to himself as being sent from the Father. And so as the apostle, Jesus Christ is sent by the Father. Now, this involves an understanding of his deity, I believe. An understanding of Christ's deity, that Jesus Christ was God sent from the Father. Notice when he says there are confession in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Part of becoming a Christian is understanding who Jesus is and confessing him as Lord. And so it's understanding that he was the sent one, sent from the Father. A lot of people, quote unquote, pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart, but they don't even know who Jesus is. They don't understand who he is and His true nature and character and His work and why He's come. And the sad thing is a lot of times even after we become Christians, we don't seek to gain a greater knowledge of who Jesus is. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, as the writer of Hebrews does here in chapter 3, verse 1, I would also challenge you. I can't command you. The Scriptures do, I can't. But I can encourage you, I can challenge you, I can exhort you to consider Jesus Christ. You want to get blessed? You want to grow? You want to just get thoroughly filled with the Spirit of God? Think deep about Jesus. Study Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He does, His words, His works, His glory, His honor, His power, His majesty. All of the Scriptures is focusing on Jesus Christ and who He is. You cannot do better than to think deeply. Get your mind down on Christ, so to speak. Oh, what blessings that will bring into your life. And so remember, too, he's writing to discouraged Christians, failing Christians, Christians that are floundering, backsliding, discouraged. What is their need? Go see a Christian psychologist. Get some counseling? No. Think about Jesus. Consider Him. Put your mind on Him. Remember that He's God, sent from the Father, that He's God manifested in the flesh, that He died for your sins, that He rose again for your justification, that He lives for your sanctification, and He's coming again to take you home to be with Him for your glorification. All that Christ is and all that He can do for you, your apostle. Notice the second thing that we're to consider about Christ is that He is the high priest. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus Christ, as our high priest, is the theme that's going to be really going all the way through the book of Hebrews. He leaves off the idea of His apostleship, but this is going to be the focus. And again, He's par excellent. The greatest priest that could ever be. The greatest priest that could ever live. Perfect in all His ways. Bringing us faithfully to God. Now, not just a priest. Not one among many, but a high priest. A priest over priest. And it was the high priest that could only go once a year into the Holy of Holies and there offer the blood on the mercy seat. And so Jesus Christ has become our high priest who brings us into the presence of the Father, who brings us into a relationship with God the Father, who gives us that access and who's our mediator. So just think about that for a while. Get off on that. And the blessings and the encouragement that it brings as it fills your heart to remember that Jesus Christ is our high priest and how He represents us to the Father and He reveals God the Father to us. Now, you might actually look at these two titles for Christ and offices of Christ as the apostle and high priest as revealing His humanity and His sacrifice. His humanity and His deity. In His humanity as an apostle. In His deity as the priest. Revealing as an apostle and redeeming as a priest. Now, some of the contrast as we think deep about Jesus Christ, and the contrast that we have with Moses. I'm just going to list them before we go into this next verse. Moses was called of God. Jesus was sent by God as an apostle. We have that in verse 1. Moses was not a priest. Actually, Aaron, his brother, was. And though we understand that Moses interceded for the people of God and he did some things that were in line with the priestly function, he did not have the title priest. Aaron did, but Jesus Christ is our high priest. Moses ministered to an earthly people whose calling and promises were primarily earthly. Jesus Christ's ministry has to do with a heavenly people and a heavenly calling. In the Old Testament, they were an earthly people called into an earthly land, given promises that were earthly and of inheritance and so forth, and a king, and many earthly characteristics to the call of God with Israel and the promises God made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promised land and so forth. But you and I are the people of God, and we've been called, but we've been called as strangers and pilgrims here on earth, and our home is not in this world, ours is in heaven. We look for a city whose maker and builder is God in a way that even Abraham did not. Our promises are all spiritual. By the way, as a footnote, this runs counter to the faith teaching and the word faith doctrine that says you can have it now. Yes, we are the children of Abraham in that we follow in his faith, but our calling is heavenly. Our promises are heavenly. Ephesians chapter 1 says that in Christ we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We used to sing a tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Of rubies and diamonds and emeralds and gold, his coffers are full, I have riches untold, but I don't have them here on earth. I'm a child of the King. Yes, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. But I drive a 66 Volkswagen beat-up car. And I don't have much money in the bank, but I'm a child of the King. And one day I have a mansion waiting for me in heaven. Jesus is who ministers to our heavenly calling, calls the heavenly people. Moses was a prophet of the law. Moses gave the law. Jesus is the apostle of grace. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses sinned. Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't bring that up. I'm just doing that. But he did. Whoever wrote Hebrews is awful nice to old Moses. He has to be. He's talking to Jews. He doesn't want to get them upset. But Moses sinned. Guess what? Jesus never sinned. Moses got angry and took his rod and he says, "You bunch of rebels, must I smite this rock again?" And he lost his temper. And he hit the rock and the water came out. And then God says, "Moses, come here. I want to talk to you." Moses said, "Oh, bummer." God says, "You blew it. You failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You misrepresented me. I wasn't mad with them. I wasn't angry at them. You made it look like I was all uptight." You know, we need to properly represent God too. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And then we blow it and lose our temper or yell and scream at people and go, "Yeah, there's a Christian, all right." You can almost hear the Lord calling us and saying, "Hey, you blew it. You didn't represent me properly at work today. Sorry, Lord." Moses sinned and he wasn't able to go into the promised land. Jesus never sinned. So think about that. Consider Jesus Christ. He is superior to Moses. Now, the second way, first of all, Jesus Christ is our apostle and high priest. But secondly, Jesus is a builder. That's an interesting argument in verses 2 to 4. As a builder, he was two things. He was faithful, and he received more glory and honor in that he built the house. And he is the son over that house. In verse 2 it says, who, referring to Jesus, was faithful to him, that is the Father. And truly Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father. He was obedient to everything the Father gave him to do. Jesus could say what we could never say, "I do always those things that please the Father." Whom of us tonight could stand up and say, "Everything I do all the time perfectly pleases God"? Oh, no way. But yet Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father." He was faithful. Every aspect about Christ was perfectly faithful to the Father and his commission. And he died on the cross. He was faithful in submitting to the will of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and dying on the cross. And he was faithful in all his ministry and everything he did, he was faithful to the Father. says that he was faithful to him that anointed him. Anointed him, by the way, apostle and priest. Now, he does say, I told you that the writer of Hebrews is real nice to Moses. Also, Moses was faithful in all his house. I brought out that Moses did sin. Here it says that Moses was faithful. And in a general sense, Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, referring to Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Now, first of all, he says that Jesus was faithful and Moses was faithful. So this is where they are the same. But then in verse 3, this is where they separate company. Because Jesus was the one who built the house, Moses was merely a servant. Verse 5, a faithful servant over the house, or in the house. And so Jesus Christ is, first of all, builder of the house. Now, the metaphor, the picture of the house refers to, as far as Moses' house is concerned, the people of Israel, the people of God. The house is that sphere of God's dwelling where God lived, and God lived and dwelt among his people. So here, when it refers to the house of Moses, Moses faithful in all his house, it's reference to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And that was the sphere of Moses' faithfulness. Moses was faithful in serving God in his relationship to the household of Israel, who at that time were the household of faith. But in contrast, Jesus in verse 3, he was the builder in sense here in verse 3. He has more glory and more honor. Why? Because he built the house. Now, the idea is the one who builds the house has more glory than the house. Even as the idea that the architect is more important than the house itself. The designer, more important than the design. Jesus Christ built the house. Now, the house that Jesus is referred to as building here is the church. It is you and I, the people of God, the household of faith. Jesus is not only the builder, but he's the head of the church. Remember Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus built the church. Moses didn't build the house of Israel. He was just a servant to it. But Jesus is the one who built it. That's the argument there. So he is superior in that he built the house. He has more glory, verse 3, and he has more honor. For every house, verse 4, is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. The idea there is that God through Jesus built all things, and then he's superior because he's God. And Moses, verse 5, verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. Now, in verse 5, you have three things that are said about Moses. You need to follow them carefully. First of all, it says he was faithful in all his house. Again, his faithfulness as he was the great chosen one, deliverer, the lawgiver, and all that for Israel. But it says that he was a servant in verse 5. Jesus Christ, verse 6, is a son. And so Moses was just a part of the house, a servant of the house, the one who built the house, and he was over the house as the son. And so he was superior to Moses. Now, the third thing it says about Moses in verse 5, and this is interesting, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. You got that phrase there at the end of verse 5? It's talking about Moses writing in the Old Testament things that were speaking concerning Christ, yet future, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Now, all through the writings of Moses in the Old Testament, you can find Jesus Christ. You can find him in the types. The lamb that was slain, the Passover lamb, was a type of Jesus Christ.
The priest was the type of Christ. The tabernacle typified Christ. The articles of furniture that were inside the tabernacle, the candle typified Christ, the light of the world, the showbread, which was over on the table on the right side of the holy place, that pictured or typified Jesus Christ, the bread of God, which comes down from heaven. The veil represented his flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was ripped. His flesh was ripped on the cross. And his blood that was brought in and sprinkled, and everything typified the cross.
Jesus, when he was here and he was dealing with the Jews, in John chapter 5, he said, if you would have read the scriptures, you would have read of me because Moses spoke about me. He actually mentioned the fact that Moses spoke about me. In Luke chapter 24, after Christ's resurrection, when Jesus appeared incognito walking along with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he rebuked them because of they were what slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written. And then what did he do? He opened the scriptures. And he began to show them, both in the law and the prophets, the law, Moses, all the things concerning himself. Boy, I wish Luke would have recorded that Bible study. I wish they had a tape and would have recorded it or written it down. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, in one of his post-resurrection appearances, opening up the Pentateuch and start telling you, here I am, there I am, oh, there's me right there, that's me too, this is speaking of me. And he just went through, and those two on the road to Emmaus, no wonder after Jesus was with them in the house and he broke the bread and he departed and they knew it was Christ, they said, oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the word to us in the way? Wow, that was the hottest Bible study I've ever heard in my life. Man, I thought that guy knew the scriptures pretty well. And I wondered why he was saying, there I am right there. Did not our hearts burn within us? You ever had spiritual heartburn? Just, oh Lord, my heart pants for thee. I desire thee. And the word of God just blesses your heart. You know, I've got the wonderful privilege as a pastor to spend a lot of time in the scriptures. What a blessing. And man, there are times that I'm reading the Bible and I'll come across some new exciting thing that I just saw or the Lord just showed me. And I just kind of have to stop for a while. I dance around my study, you know, and I get all excited. And oh man, that's so cool. I go in to tell my wife, you know, and she's rinsing out a diaper and she goes, yeah, big deal. Christy, I've been so blessed. I'm going to, she goes, yeah, you want to trade? You come in, do diapers and I'll go study the Bible. Man, your heart just burns within you and you're just getting blessed in the Word and, oh, that's so exciting. I've thought about that. You know, I still like to surf once in a while. Matter of fact, I did it Monday. And, you know, it's a blessing and I love it. It's just a great sport and I still like to do it. But every once in a while, I'll catch myself saying, but you know what? Nothing can compare with just feeding on God's Word. Nothing can compare with feeding on the Word of God. What a blessing. Moses spoke about Christ. And these are the areas that Moses was faithful in. But, in closing, the contrast, verse 6. Notice that. But Christ. Not only was he a builder, but Jesus Christ is the Son. This is the third thing. He's first the apostle and high priest. Secondly, a builder, the one who built the house, the Son who lives in it. And then thirdly, he is the Son. Verse 6. But Christ as a Son. Moses, a servant, verse 5. Jesus, a Son, verse 6. Over his house. Moses, verse 5, is in the house. Jesus is over his own house. Whose house are we? That is the church. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so Moses was the servant, Jesus is the Son. He's superior to Moses. Now, in closing, let me give you two kind of exhortations in the way of application, using verse 6 at the end, but first of all, the idea of focusing on Christ. These are two things you need to do in closing tonight. The first thing you need to do is focus on Christ Jesus. Now, I said I'd tell you how to do that, right? This is how you do it. It first takes desire. Ask God to give you a desire to think about Jesus, to focus on Him. You find your flesh desiring television. You find your flesh desiring, you know, do this thing, that thing, veg out, blob out, kick back, do whatever, you know. I just want to flesh out, I call it. Say, Lord, I need a desire to really think about You and hunger after You and desire You. David in the psalm said, as the deer thirsteth for the watering brooks, so thirsteth my soul for Thee, O God. Ask God to give you a desire to think about Christ. Second thing it's going to take is concentration. Concentration. You're going to have to concentrate. Have to do battle with your thoughts as they tend to wander and want to go different directions. You have to concentrate on getting your mind on Jesus Christ. Make a conscious effort to say, look, I'm going to turn the radio off because I want to desire and focus and think about Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm going to turn the television. Hey, I'm going to throw the magazine in the trash and I'm just going to think about Jesus and meditate on Him, or do what you need to do to really concentrate on Him. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Get your eye on Christ. The third thing it's going to take in order to focus on Christ is discipline. They all build on one another. Desire, concentration, and discipline. Again, that's the idea of getting out of bed early, getting to bed early, eating right, exercising, keeping your mind clear so you can focus on Jesus Christ, disciplining yourself to be in a place where you could focus on Christ. And the next thing that we need, or the fourth thing we need, is time. Oh, I'm too busy to think about Jesus. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to focus on Christ. Well, then slow down. It's going to take time. You know, I'll never forget the first trip I took up Highway 1, all the way up into Oregon and Washington. And I love the sea, I love the ocean, love the coast, and seascapes are probably my favorite. And boy, every time we would come around a curve, I couldn't resist stopping the car, getting out of the car. I'd stand there for about 20 minutes, you know, take pictures and wow, wow. My wife's going, come on, get back in. We got to get going, you know. I get back in, go around the next one. Wow. Had to stop, pull out. Look at this. Wow. Man, this is awesome, you know. Oh, come on, we got to get going. We'll never get there. Get back in there. Whoops, pull over. Wow, look at all this. Woo, man, check it out. Yet, you know, you can't just race by it. You can't just drive by it. You got to stop. You got to get out. You got to take time. You got to look and concentrate. And just, wow, look at that. You know, if you go on a tour to some country and you're going to see the beauty, you don't just want to race through it. You don't want to just fly by. You don't want to just drive by. You want to stop. You want to dwell on it. I could sit on the beach all day and just stare at waves. Watch the birds and smell the ocean and look at the hills and the cliffs. And you know, you just want to soak it in. You ever hiking somewhere in the mountains and you see a beautiful scene and you just want to stare at it and you're just like, you can't get it in. It's just so glorious and just like, oh man, is that really even real? Or is that just a picture? Or just, oh wow, I just want to look at it. You don't want to just quickly turn away. You just want to stare at it. Well, when it comes to looking at Jesus Christ, our hearts should yearn and hunger and desire to take time to just stare at Jesus, to just focus on Him. Look at Him. Isn't He beautiful? Oh, look at His grace. Oh, look at His love. Oh, look at His mercy. Look at His patience and kindness and compassion. Isn't Jesus lovely? You know, well, we'll read a verse, we'll read a chapter, we'll race through prayer. We don't take time and we don't have discipline, desire, and concentration to really focus on Jesus Christ. And we wonder, why is my heart sad? Why am I discouraged? Why am I so bummed out? Where's my joy? Where's my peace? Because we're not really hungering and thirsting and concentrating and thinking deep, taking time to focus on Jesus Christ. You see, again, remember, he's writing to Christians that were starting to flounder, falter, backslide. What's the antidote? Get your mind down on Jesus. Think about Him. Now, the second thing we need to do, and I can't take much time with it, we'll hit it next week, and that is it introduces us to the next warning passage beginning in verse 7, and that is that we hold on to Christ Jesus. Notice the end of verse 6. If we hold fast the confidence, the rejoicing, and the hope firm unto the end. Verse 1 says, think about Jesus or focus on Jesus. Verse 6 says, hold on to Jesus. Hang on to Him. Hold fast the confidence, that which we have through Christ, the access to the Father through His blood, the rejoicing, our sins are forgiven, and the hope that we have of heaven. He says that these are things that we need to hold on to. Now again, this is introduction to the warning passage. They were starting to backslide, and he's warning them, do not let go. I wonder tonight how many of you are beginning to let go of Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you have lost your grip of Christ, and you're starting to backslide. You're starting to fall away. The exhortation for you tonight is to hold on to Jesus Christ. Yes, He's holding on to you, but we also need to hold on to Him. We need to focus on Him. We need to think about Him. We need to hold on to Him, that we not fall away from Him. You need to ask yourself tonight, honestly, is your mind focused on Him? Or are you holding on to Him? Let's pray.